Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalm 103, 8 through 13. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I praise you. I worship you. I thank you, Father, that you, O Lord, have all the wisdom, and that you have given all that we need to know in your word. And Father, we have before us this morning the truth of fathers, our responsibilities, our likeness with you in fatherhood. I pray, Father, that we would consider quite heavily the passages this morning in light of who you are. Strengthen me, Father, as I proclaim your word this morning. I ask you, Father, for the unction of the Holy Spirit that, Father, I would give to your people that which what they need. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Where are fathers today? That question could be understood in many different ways. Since the divorce rate in America is so rapid, and the fact is that so many fathers do not even live in the home today. But there's also another way of looking at it. Fathers who are in the home are absent and do not act as though they know who God is. And I am not speaking primarily of the world. The world is going to act as fallen men are going to act. And they are going to despise God at every level. They are not going to do anything to bring him glory. They do not wish to reflect God in the way that they raise their family. They would rather do the things that bring personal pleasure to themselves. They resist the reality of who God is, especially in relationship to their fatherhood. Parents today seem to be more concerned about bringing enjoyment and pleasure to their children. They seem to be more concerned about fairness rather than godliness. We live in a culture that is self-absorbed, that thinks that we should have all that we need, and we do not think that unhappiness is a part of what our life should be. But the reality is that we live in a fallen world and that we ourselves came from a fallen state. The question that is before us this morning is, how then should a father raise his children? How should he be a father to his family? The easiest thing, I shouldn't say easy, because it's not easy. But it's simple. If we are going to raise our children properly, if we're going to raise them with a good heritage, with a good reward when we pass along in our days, it means we must reflect God. It means that just as when we were created in the beginning as men, we were created in the likeness of God, so too fathers are to be in the likeness of God. You see, it's simple, but it's not easy because we have a sinful nature, and our nature continually wants us to veer away from what God calls us to. We have a lot of things in mind. We think of the important things of life. We think of making sure that we have a roof over our head and food on the table. We try to find the best job that we can so that we can actually take care of those things. And this is a good thing. We should do that. But it is not the most important. There are many men who have provided so well for their family. Their family wants for nothing except for a father who has been so consumed in his career that he has no time to actually be a father to his children or even a husband to his wife. So we need to contemplate these kind of things and ask the question, what is a father? How should we see a father, and how should a father act in his home? How should a father raise his children? So how do we define a father? According to definitions from Scripture, a father is the ruler or chief in his house. He is the one responsible. He is the one with the authority. He's in charge. And I want you to take the word more than anything else. He is responsible because that's why he has authority. That's why he is the head of the family. As a side note, that should not be looked at and then tossed away. That should be revered. Even within the Ten Commandments, it says that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. Honor your father, which means there is a sense of reverence. There is a recognition, if you will, of what a father is according to God. And that means that we recognize him as an authority that is to be revered and respected. Not because he is a man of great integrity or a man who has earned an honor. But he has been given a position in life. If God says that a father is to be honored, then a father is to be honored. But fathers, this sermon is really more for you than it is the children this morning. If God commands that a father should be honored, that he should be revered, that he should be respected, that he should be listened to, then that puts a great weight upon a father. Because that means that a father should be working within that dynamic of the honor that is due him because of his position. When we think about the head of the home, the husband, the father, he is not the CEO. God is. And fathers work for God. God is the husband, the father's authority. That means that the father does not govern according to his own preference. But he governs his home in relation to God and what he has said. Now, one of the most fascinating aspects of this in Scripture is that if you look into the New Testament, the word father is mainly used for God. It is only a handful of times that it actually refers to a human father. It is because God says there is a likeness. He says that as a father. So he compares himself in the way that he deals with his children to what a father is to be. Understand, I am not saying that what fathers actually do today, because I would say that the majority of fathers today, as I have seen it and the way we see it within the world, have no care of fathering in the likeness of God. Because they're consumed with themselves. They are not willing to do as God does for his children. So as we look at Psalm 103, reading through it again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. First thing I want you to notice about this text is that God compares himself to a father. And since God within himself is perfection, he is our primary example of what it means to be a father. The majority of the passages I mentioned a minute ago in the scripture refer to God when it mentions father. As human fathers, we must keep in mind that our job in parenting is to represent and reflect our Father in heaven. Also, in this passage, we find the character of God as a father, which we as fathers should seek to follow. One of the dangers with the headship of the man is that he can tend to take that to his head and say, I am all that there is. What I say is the end. Now, in one sense, that is not untrue to the fact that God has appointed him to the family. And that the family should recognize him as that authority. And they should respect that authority and then follow that authority. But as a father, we need to recognize that we are under authority. And we have the greatest example of all what it means to be a father. The scripture gives us these illustrations that God shows himself in the likeness of a father, which indicates to us that that is what a father is to be. We also will find commands of what a father is to be like. So as we just look at this passage for a moment before we move on to others, take everything, fathers, for what this says. Because here's the deal. Every father, reflects God. The question that needs to be asked is, what God are you reflecting? What God are you working to be in the likeness of? Have you created one in your own mind and you follow that pattern of selfishness? Or are you intent to follow that which God says is a father, with him being that example? Listen to what he says here. As he speaks to the people of God, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So fathers, ask yourself this question. For those that are fathers and our children have basically moved on, we can reflect upon our life and say, how well have I done? And I can attest that everything I'm going to say today, I have not always done well. I have been very poor in my life of reflecting God as a father. And I have repented and found God's grace in it, to know that he works in our lives and brings us to an understanding through his chastening as a father. So the first thing we see about this is that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I know there have been times in my life where I have snapped like that in anger with my children, and I publicly ask their forgiveness for those times in our lives where I have acted that way. But especially the young fathers in this room and those young people, those young men who will one day be fathers, consider this. If the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy to his people, to you, and to me, his children, then we too should be following that pattern of life. And that should be our first place to go. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. In the chastening of our children, it does not void itself of mercy. It does not void itself of grace. It's how God disciplines us. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I know many of you have heard me say this before, but we are not to punish our children. We are to discipline our children. We are to raise them up to be godly people, to turn their minds toward the things of God. Punishment comes with wrath from God. And I know many a times I don't think there's a father that can stand up truthfully and said, I have never punished my children. I have in wrath and anger disciplined my children, which is punishment. And God does not punish his children. He chastens them. He disciplines them. He corrects them. All that we should be doing as fathers is correcting our children. Punishment has no correction to it. It is just the result and what is due for your sinful act, which all men who do not know Christ will receive. But as fathers, we are to correct our children, to turn them in the way of the Lord. And so when those opportunities arise as we raise our children at every stage of their lives, we should be considering the discipline. And that discipline does not happen only when they have disobeyed. But it is a 24/7 process where we are continually correcting and turning and directing them to the things of God. That's the blessings of children being born into a household where the father and the mother fear the Lord and worship him and praise him. Because their greatest desire, hear me, our greatest desire for our children should not be that they are going to be successful in the view of the world, that they are going to be doctors and lawyers, but that they are godly in whatever they do, that they know the Lord, and that is what governs whatever they do with their life. Parents tend to be more busy about trying to get their children on a direction of what they need in this world instead of getting them on the direction of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is your responsibility. If God calls all of his children to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then why would we not direct our children in the same way? That passage, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is in Matthew 6, where it tells us that when we go to God, we address him as Father. A privilege given to us by the person and work of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is above, holy, and righteous, yet the relationship that we have with him is as Father. One who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, who does not punish us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Great is his mercy. See, when our children err, which they will do continually, it is your job, fathers, parents. The mother works under the authority of the father. So it is the father's responsibility to see to it that the mother is also leading her children in the ways of righteousness. Forget fairness. Forget what you think they will enjoy. I promise you that those things work themselves out. And your children will enjoy life much better when they are on the path, when you have placed them on a path of knowing God. I see the tension between parents all the time, between different households. My child's not being treated this way, or my child's being treated different than this one, etc., and so on. Instead of worrying about that, because I got news for you. That's life. Life is not fair. I could sit down and interview each and every one of you, and you can tell me stories, not a story, stories of where things did not seem fair to you about things that happened in your life. It's that way because we live in a fallen world, and fairness is not a part of it. You need to teach your children how to deal with that reality, not try to find a way to make it fair. Teach your child there's greater things. Greater things than whether they have what the other kid has. Teach them that that is not yours, it's theirs. You don't have a right to demand it, because that is the truth of what God says is right. To take that which is not yours is teaching your child to steal. Instead, teach them the things of God. That's your priority, fathers, making sure that your children know these things. And all of this is tied up in verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This word pity is better translated. It's compassion. God has compassion on his children as a father should have compassion on his children. It is a compassionate aspect of God. And where is our compassion as fathers? You see, it's easy for a father to stand up and demand honor and respect. To demand it. God does never command the father to demand that. He commands the father to raise his children in the ways of God. You see, if God says that a father, a husband, is to receive reverence and honor, then obey God and it will happen. If all you're worried about is that I am the father, I am the husband, and you owe me these things, then we've missed the mark. When we have a Savior who is God Himself, who humbled Himself to be like men, and who suffered and died for your sin, that we may receive the righteousness of God, and you think you deserve more than Him. He humbled himself. We too are to humble ourselves that we would obey God, revere him. Consider that for a moment. A lot of reasons why we don't get honored is because we don't show honor where it is due. And that begins with honoring God. Honoring God is not always a popular thing amongst anyone. Because the reality is that when we seek to do the things of God, somebody, even within the church, will sneer at it. Well, that's no good. That's not fair. That word gets used so much time. And, you know, that's been used in the scripture. And you know what the reply was to that? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? What God has created and what God has said is what is truth. It is not for you to determine whether that is so. Therefore, raise your children as God is raising his church. As a father. And I want you to think about this. God uses this statement to help us understand him. But I want you to use the statement for you to understand that you, as a father, are to be in the likeness of God. And there's only one way to know that. What does the scripture say? Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers," here's one of those commands, and here's one of the very few times that this actually addresses a human father. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Notice the first half of this passage. It tells fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. Fathers should stop thinking when their children lashes back out as if it is just a matter of them. But ask the question, have you done something in the way you are dealing with your child for them to lash out? They are unbelievers most of the time. And they're going to act upon their sinful nature. So here we see that a father can provoke their children. I'm sure that in my lifetime raising my five children, there were times I provoked my children. And more than likely, my reaction was to that. Do not talk back. Not acknowledging my sin in the way that I may have dealt with them. And so fathers, be very careful when your children have an outbreak of wrath and ask the question, is it the way that I am handling them? Instead of thinking, you owe me honor. Just because they owe you honor doesn't mean that you are acting right. It's an ungodly way of doing things. We are to act according to what God says is for a father to act. So fathers, take that. That is a command. Do not provoke your children to wrath. And I would say, mothers, take heed to this as well. Because as a mother who is serving the family under the authority of the father, when you provoke your children, it is the husband, it is the father that must also answer for that. He's responsible for it. And so consider those things. Parents are not perfect, and we can embitter our children. And we must work not to. But, the word "but" is one of the greatest words in Scripture. Because it tells us what we should not do, and tells us then what we should do. And he says then, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. These words could be translated in the discipline and correction of the Lord. See, the word training here is a word that can be translated to discipline. So when we are training our children, we're disciplining them day in. It is not a matter of discipline, is not purely a matter of correction. And that is why you have this here, where it is disciplining and correcting. Fathers, This is your responsibility. It is irresponsible of a father not to correct their children. I got news for each and every one of us. Our children are depraved by the very nature of their birth. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from them." If you think your child is different than what the Word of God says your child is, then you are behind the eight ball. Your child is born into the foolishness of the world. It is your job to correct them. It is your job to train them so that they will not end up foolish. We are to train and to correct our children in the way of the Lord, and as the Lord would correct us. And so we take our cue from God's word, not from anything else. There are commands. There are illustrations of comparing us to the Father in heaven. And when we see that, we need to ask the question, how does God father his children? Then we too, as fathers, should father our children in the same way. In Proverbs 3, starting in verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." That is a direction from the human father and telling his child not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and do not detest his correction. Now think about this. If we are to reflect the Father in heaven, we are to father in his likeness, the next verse tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son of whom he delights." If you delight in your son, you will correct him, that he will not be ignorant of the Lord and foolish in this world. I want you to think about this, because this is an issue. There are many parents who do not want to discipline their children. They spare the rod when it is necessary for rebellion. It is not a punishment. It is a correction. How do I know this? Because it tells us that in Proverbs 29:15, that the rod and rebuke give wisdom. It gives wisdom. Tending to your children and not letting them run amok. Take a look at our society. You understand that is one of the problems. That is one of the triggers that have caused the absolute downfall of this culture. The lack of fathers, the lack of discipline, the lack of correction. Children have been given free rein to work out their foolishness. Fathers, it is your responsibility to use the rod and rebuke so that they may be wisdom, because it says, "But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." You see, a child to himself, because he is born into foolishness, when not disciplined properly, when not rebuked, when the rod is not used in rebellion, he brings shame. When the wicked are multiplied, listen to what he's saying. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous will see their fall. Listen to this. So he starts off this verse in verse 15 here and saying that we are to use a rod, in other words, corporal punishment, and we are to rebuke so that because we don't want a child left to his own. We want him to have wisdom. But then he goes into saying, when the wicked are multiplied, fathers, if we want to give a human responsibility here of why the children act the way they do today in the world, why we see this disarray, it's the father's fault because he has neglected his responsibility to see to it that his children fear the Lord. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. It is really awful. I have talked to many people. I know many people who have children that do nothing but bring them shame all the time. And the sad part about it is, and I've seen it, I've heard it times and times again, I did so much for that kid. Look at the way they are now. Where is the responsibility of the father saying, I have not upheld my responsibility? It doesn't make a bit of difference. It's your responsibility. And if your child has flown off the deep end, it's your responsibility. And I don't care how old your child is, you should be chasing after that child, working to correct the errors that you did not correct when they were children. We have this mindset that the minute our child becomes 18, the minute our child becomes self-responsible, if you will, as a man, that we're done. Where does it say we're done? If we are responsible to raise our children in a certain way and we did not do that, now they're adults, why are we not begging? Why are we not pleading? Why are we not working diligently to bring them back? Or do you just say, well, too late. Don't care what happens to my kid now. Don't care. He's living a sinful life. He's headed to hell. And I'm not going to do anything else about it now because, well, he's 18. If God calls us to make disciples of all nations, do you not think as a father that starts with your own children? And there is not a day that you should not be bringing your children to the Lord, even as you are on your old age deathbed. There is no guarantee. But your responsibility is your responsibility. Seek to glorify God in how you raise your children or how you have raised your children. When I look at my children, I praise God. All my children are in church, and that is praiseworthy. But I can also look at my children and I can see characteristics within them that remind me of me, and they seem to be those characteristics I wish I wouldn't have had. And the reality is, that's on me. That doesn't mean they're not responsible. But I should have been driving that out in mercy and in grace. In other words, when the rod is used, it is not used in wrath. It is used in mercy and grace in order to drive those things out which are foolish. Now, how do I know that? Because God says that's so. And if the Word of God says that's the way it works, then I should attest that God gave me the Word, and therefore I don't need to reason anything else. Who am I to reason with God? And I will tell you, fathers, young fathers, you will not be perfect, but you must strive to glorify God in the way you raise your children. There are so many passages that point us to that reality. We see Paul also in 1 Thessalonians where he exhorts people and he talks to them as a father. He says, 1 Thessalonians, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged you, every one of you, as a father does his own children. You can understand. That is your job, to exhort, to comfort, and to charge. Charge your children. Direct them. Tell them where they need to go. I charge you, my children, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I charge my children to glorify God in all that you do. To seek not your own understanding, but to humble yourself before the word of God. People tend to want to just accept their children. Accepting your children when they are living evil lives is not loving your children. Seek them out. Exhort them. Charge them. Do as a father is to do, as the word of God has shown. And listen to what his purpose is. Because this, fathers, this is your purpose for your children. That they would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That is your goal. That by exhorting, comforting, charging, disciplining, correction, even with a rod, is that they may walk worthy. I have heard it time and time again. Well, my children aren't believers, so why should I try to get them to sit in church and listen? Why should I try to get them to act like they are saved? Because God commands you to. Regardless of whether they are saved or not, your duty is to direct them in the ways of God and pray that by doing so, he would bring them unto yourself. But if you are neglecting that responsibility, then when your children run off and become heathens in this world, that's on you, because you did not uphold your responsibility as a father. Do not leave your children. My Father in heaven never leaves me where I am. I'm an elder, a pastor, an overseer of his church. And if I fall into sin, he will not leave me there. Why would I leave any of my children as a father to them in their sin? Why would I not confront them even as adults? Because God doesn't give an age barrier. Just as he does not give an age barrier in the Ten Commandments when he says, honor your father and mother. He doesn't say, honor your father and mother until you are of legal age. It is a lifelong command. The same thing applies to fathers. Be a father to your children. Yes, the relationship changes. The way things are administered are changing. They change within that dynamic. But the premise and the direction does not. It is never too late, fathers. To pursue your children and pull them out of their sin. Never. Because God does not ever give up on us. If God is for you, who can be against you? God will never leave me alone. And he will never leave you alone. And he will chasten you. He will discipline you. So that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Fathers, stand up. Be a father as we have a father in heaven. He is who we seek to reflect. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so, this is Hebrews 12, coming after the history of faithful men. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen to what that says. He's speaking to adult people here, and he says that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily, if it ensnares us that easily, how easily does it ensnare our children who may not have the Lord? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. You see how the Father is speaking to us as sons? He says, you're forgetting this exhortation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Even the Lord uses the rod. He scourges. It's a godly thing. And it reflects who God is. That's why certain things come into our lives that are horrifying. Not all things are because of his scourging. But there are times he will scourge us to bring us out of our sin. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Fathers, follow the examples of God, of which all have become partakers. Then you are legitimate, and then you are illegitimate and not sons. Are you listening to what he just said? God chastens us. He scourges us. He rebukes us. And he says he does it because he loves us. If you are not training up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, you cannot say, I love my child. Because you are not seeking to give them the best, who is God. God is our example. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is a passage that should tell us that this is all about Christ. It is all about the fact that he endured all these things for us. Therefore, we should be training our children in such a way that we are leading them to the cross, that God may bring them to new birth. But if all we are concerned with is whether they get the trophy when they are participating in sports, If all we're concerned about is that they go to the right college one day and get the certain job, we have done an injustice to our children, because all of those things will perish. But the things of God are eternal. That is your focus. Parents hate to take away from their children the things they enjoy. But I will assure you, when you think of their enjoyment more than their holiness and their righteousness and their pursuit of God, then you are leading your child away from that which they should be pursuing. It is easy for us to become obsessed. And it's extremely easy for young people, children, to become obsessed with something they enjoy. Taking that away from them when they are acting unruly is a reasonable thing to do. Because they need to learn that's not what is important. But denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Christ to the eternal glory that Jesus Christ himself purchased for us. There is nothing in this world that will earn us salvation. There is no Ivy League college that will get us into heaven. There is no prestigious job that will give us access the kingdom. There is no self-exaltation of your triumphs in athletics that God will look at and say, whoa, look at that gold medal. Enter into heaven. Though all of these things in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful, but if that is the focus of your responsibility as a father, you've missed the mark. Bring up your children in the discipline and correction of the Lord. That is primary. Of the Lord. Lead your children to Christ. Stop worrying if everything's fair. Stop worrying if your child gets the same thing as somebody else. Stop worrying that they get the best sports team. Stop worrying about those things. Worry. Focus on giving your child the greatest gift there is, that is God himself. Let me tell you something. When I was young, I was quite the athlete. I have all sorts of trophies and certificates and all sorts of things. I would have been considered an elite athlete when I was young. I have no idea where those awards are today. I'm assuming they're buried in the attic somewhere. I do not know where they are because they really mean nothing to me anymore. We're too busy pushing our children to temporary gratification instead of eternal gratification, eternal glorification. Enjoy the things of this world. Enjoy sports. Enjoy finding a career. Enjoy those things. But always set those things on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And let the word of God lead you in those things. Therefore, fathers, teach your children to do so also. For Christ died, and your sins are now hidden with him. When he returns, we also will return with him in glory. That is glory, not my trophies. Not my victory laps. None of those are glory. But But in the presence of God, as his light brings radiance upon all things, then we will fall down at the feet of Christ and have joy unspeakable and see glory for what it truly is, which has nothing to do with the temporary state we are in today. Fathers, lead your children to the Lord above all things, taking away the things that don't matter and giving them the things that do. In the end, they will glorify your name and thank you for giving them Christ. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray, Father, that every father in this room, whether they have shot their children out of their bow, or that they are still bearing them as little ones and raising them up, may we all look at our children and say, have we been responsible before you? May we, Father, seek to glorify you by pursuing our children at all times to your glory, that they may know you, that they, Father, may be holy, that they may seek to do that which is right before your eyes. I praise you, Father, and I thank you for the goodness that comes only from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.